In one tragic day, a nameless woman lost her son, her future, her security, and her identity. Who is she, you ask? I don't know. I can't tell you her name. All we know is that she is a mother in the deepest throes of anguish and sorrow. Let's stand for the reading of God's word today in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. You can follow along in your copy of God's word, or you can read on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today reveal more of yourself to us. As we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, show us more who you are and your heart toward us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here we find a tear-drenched woman, a widow, a mother who is on the way to bury her only son, a woman who has experienced loss not once, but twice. She's already buried her husband and now her son. Parents aren't supposed to outlive their children. It's unnatural. This son, a young man, ready to embark on young adulthood, right at the cusp, perhaps, of being of age to marry and to have children and to bring further joy to his mother's heart. These are the things of which she has dreamed for him and for herself. We don't know her name. Widow is her identity, even before the loss of her only son. Widows in the ancient world could be called the silent ones. For in Hebrew, the word for widow comes from a root word meaning unable to speak. And in the ancient world, to be a widow with no male relative to provide for her, she would have no means of support, no legal protection, no voice. She could very well be destined to poverty, along with the loss of social status in the village. And so here we find her. Besides the hardship and the loneliness and the sorrow that she encounters, her family line has just ended. And she must feel that God is against her. She most likely wears the garments of a widow, as we read about in Genesis 38. She wears her pain for all to see. And every day when she clothes herself, it's a reminder of who she is. She is widow. And that's all we know. It's also a reminder, an intentional reminder to others. In fact, provision is established in the Old Testament. Biblical law required that a portion of the tithe would be set aside for the care of foreigners and widows and orphans in Deuteronomy chapter 14. But throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, we find continual reminders to remember these disadvantaged groups of people. Perhaps that's because our own hearts are so self-absorbed and we hoard our resources to ourselves. And so perhaps this is why widows would wear special clothing, so that nobody could claim ignorance. No one could say, I did not know your need. Regardless, she wore her pain daily. And so on this horrible day, just at the point where her grief is the lowest, as this young man is carried to his grave and she will never see him again, Jesus interrupts, and she has no idea that a miracle awaits her. In verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Is it any wonder that Jesus' heart went out to her? His own mother probably was a widow at this point. At some point in the gospel record, we lose track of Joseph, and it's safe to assume that he has died. And it's safe to assume that one day Jesus accompanied a large crowd from the village of Nazareth with family members and village people, and they mourned and they cried, and Jesus would have seen the tears that his own mother cried, and he felt deeply this woman's pain. Luke uses the strongest word possible here to describe Jesus' pity. The root word from which it comes refers to something deep inside. It describes an emotion that has a physical effect. Jesus feels her sorrow. What does that say to you today? Then, verse 14, he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And as we see over and over and over in the life and the ministry of Jesus, he breaks religious customs and traditions to minister. You see, by touching that coffin, which really would have been maybe a plank of wood upon which the corpse lay, just by touching that, he would have rendered himself ritually unclean for a week, according to Numbers 19. But Jesus is more concerned with this woman's grief than with his own personal piety, purity, or reputation. Love gets dirty. Love for the sake of another is willing to become contaminated. I think of a time when I was in Bible college preparing to be a minister when the Lord really convicted me of this. I had met a young lady at a job fair. We had both attended a job fair seeking summer jobs, and just a chance encounter, I met her. She was not a believer. She was very outgoing, didn't know a stranger. In the course of our conversation, she asked me for my phone number. And typically, I wouldn't give my number out to someone I had just met, but I sensed maybe there was a divine appointment here. And so we exchanged numbers and became friends and would call each other on the phone. I learned more about her. She was a very young, single mother. And so one week, I decided to invite her to my church. She hadn't been in church. And so I made plans to pick her up. I was living in downtown Minneapolis at that time. She lived 30 miles outside of Minneapolis. So I made the trek. I picked her up. When I arrived to pick her up, you know what? She picked the best thing that she had in her closet. In her mind's eye, it was the best outfit she could find. And there she was in purple velvet pants and high heels and lots of makeup. And I cringed and I thought, oh, purple pants, velvet, you know, it wasn't in style then, not in style now. And I thought, okay, she doesn't know, you know, the expectations or what we wear at our church. And I had to swallow my pride, and she got in the car and we drove back into Minneapolis. Well, this was an inner city church located right downtown, just a few blocks from the Hubert H. Humphrey Metrodome. And there was no parking lot. It was street parking only. It would not be uncommon to park two or three blocks and then walk to church. And so on this Sunday, of all Sundays, as we're approaching the church, somebody who was parked right smack in front of the front doors to the church pulled out And that spot was available. And most Sundays I'd be like, yes, God's favor is on me. I got the best spot in the house, even better than the preacher. And so I pulled into that spot. And as we were getting ready to open the doors and go out, she said, hey, I need one last smoke. Can I have a smoke before we go in? Do you mind if I smoke? All right. And so there we were, you know, all the wonderful saints of God coming into the front doors of the church. And there's my acquaintance having a smoke. And as we get out, there's the purple velvet pants and the high heels and the makeup. And in some ways, you could say she wore her identity for all to see. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. When is church ever supposed to be about me? The Holy Spirit said to me, it's not about you, Laura Lee. This day is not about you. This service is not about you. It's all about her. And she is welcome in Father's house. You see, love is willing to risk personal piety and reputation and propriety and preferences to minister to those who need Christ. But purity was a big deal for the Jews of Jesus' day. But here is a remarkable thing in this passage. Jesus demonstrates that he can reverse the flow of contamination. You see, rather than Jesus becoming impure, the young man becomes pure. Jesus touches, and that which is dead is raised to life. It's as if Jesus' purity is contagious. Isn't that such a picture of what Jesus does for us? When we are lost in our sins, when our heart is stained with sin as the blackest night, and Jesus shows up and he touches and he transforms us and he washes us as white as snow and he clothes us in his righteousness. We don't infect him. In fact, it's the other way around. He gives to us his holiness. And the more we spend time with him, the more that holiness and that purity does rub off on us. And then for the very first time in the gospel record, Christ showed his power over death itself as he speaks to the dead man and says, "Get up." In the Old Testament accounts, we read of two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, both of whom petitioned God that young boys would be raised from the dead. And we read those accounts, and they had to petition the Lord. And the scripture tells us that they threw themselves on top of the bodies of these dead boys. The story of Elisha, he prayed not once, not twice, but three times. Oh, God, raise this boy from the dead. But in this story, Jesus speaks with personal authority. Jesus says, "Get up," and the young man gets up. It's as if Jesus storms Satan's estate. He marches right past Satan's security system, and he claims Satan's territory for God. Jesus has the power to reverse the curse of sin. Jesus alone can raise the dead. He has the authority to turn back the forces of evil, even the forces of death. And then in verse 15, we read that the dead man sat up and he began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. What a Mother's Day gift! What a mother and child reunion! This young man's mother could hold him again. She could hug him. They could have evening conversations and enjoy dinner and walks together. When Jesus gave him his life back, he gave her her life back too. Imagine that young man's first thoughts as he woke up. Can you only imagine? Sitting up, you're on a plank, you're surrounded by the townspeople, your own mother with her tear-stained, you know, swollen face, and you're wrapped in strips of cloth, and you're smelling pretty good because all these herbs have been applied to your decaying body. Can you imagine sitting up, and you're surrounded by all this commotion? And can you imagine the march of joy back to Nain that evening? I can only imagine there was a party loud enough to wake the dead. What a day for this young man and for his mother. And I want you to notice something really important. something I had never noticed before until I dug in deep and I saw it. Nobody pleads with Jesus for a miracle. Nobody approaches him and asks, hey, could you do a miracle for us here? The widow and the townspeople, they're too self-absorbed in their own grief and their sorrow to even notice Jesus. Jesus noticed her. Even if she had heard of his other miracles, even if she had heard and reports had made it to Nain that he had turned water into wine, he had healed the blind, he had cast out demons, he had healed people of leprosy, at this point in the gospel record, no one had yet been raised from the dead. So it wouldn't have even entered her mind that he could. This is the first of three accounts in the New Testament where Jesus himself raises a dead person to life. And friends, it had been 900 years since Elisha had raised a young boy from the dead. This act was purely initiated by Jesus himself. This widow, she didn't have to work her faith into a froth or a frenzy. She didn't worry, oh God, do I have enough faith? In fact, she didn't exercise any faith. Doesn't that just mess with you? You know, some of the erroneous or excessive teachings that we've heard of faith throughout the decades. The scriptures say if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, be moved. And this widow woman didn't exercise any faith. You know, it's interesting, in the passage right before this one, we find a man of great faith. The centurion has come to Jesus and asked him, oh, would you heal my sick servant? And Jesus does. And Jesus even commends him and says, I have not found faith in all of Israel like this. Great faith. And then in the passage right after this one, we find a man struggling with faith. John the Baptist, languishing in prison. And he sends his messengers to go to Jesus and ask, are you the one we were expecting? Or should we look for another? And so sandwiched right between a man of great faith and a man who is doubting, we find a woman who has exercised no faith. Jesus' compassion was spontaneous. Neither request nor faith preceded it. This was truly an unasked miracle. This grieving mother had a need that he could supply, even though she never asked. You see, Jesus' impulse is love, and that impulse moves his all-powerful will. Friends, Jesus has a heart big enough for your sorrows too. Isaiah 53 says that he is a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief. He knows, and his heart does go out to you today. You're not anonymous to him. His compassion, coupled with his power, is yours. His compassion, coupled with his power, is yours. And if he answers that which is unasked for, how much more will he hear you when you call upon him and listen to your spoken request? You know, it was just a couple months ago, right here at these altars, when the prayer partners came forward and congregation was encouraged to come up and bring their needs and be prayed for. A couple months ago on a Sunday morning, Daniel and Susie Pyle came up, a beautiful couple in their 40s who had just learned that week that their 10-year-old son Seth had cancer. That same morning, Richard Hammer's fourth grade boys' Sunday school class prayed for little Seth. So the prayers of fourth grade boys were going to heaven. Our prayers were going to heaven as people in the congregation learned about Seth's condition. Prayers were imploring heaven, oh God, bring a healing, bring a miracle. Susie told me after four blood tests, the family doctor concluded it was ALL, acute lymphoblastic leukemia. And then Seth was sent to an oncologist located here, but associated with St. Jude's. And that doctor was very concerned that Seth's liver enzymes were extremely elevated, and that Seth had an abnormally swollen liver. The doctor was also quite concerned that the blood tests had come back so bad. And at that point, Seth had a bone marrow test, he had a full body scan, he had a biopsy, and things looked so horrible that the doctors were ready to send him to St. Jude in Tennessee. Can I tell you, friends? Every one of those tests came back negative. Every one of those tests came back negative. And I want you to meet Seth this morning. Come on down, Seth. He's a handsome, dapper young man. Hey, how are you, buddy?
Pretty good.
Good. You know, your mom told me after a month and a half of, and this is what mom said, a month and a half of pure torture, they found out it was just mono. He had mono. And Daniel told me that the doctor said, you know, we don't know what happened, and we don't know how he got better. But here he is, a healthy young man. What a great Mother's Day for your mom today. What are you going to do?
We plan on going to Red Lobster.
Yeah. Yeah. Here, show the crowd how handsome you are. So what are you going to eat? You can have lobster or shrimp, or what's your favorite?
I like the cheese biscuits.
Ooh, yeah. So, Seth, we had a good conversation on the phone the other night, and I asked you, how did it feel when you first, you know, learned the diagnosis and the doctors were saying all these scary things? How did you feel?
I felt pretty sad. My mom and dad helped me feel better about it.
Yeah, and your mom and dad are people of great faith. Yeah, your dad was telling me how much the prayers of God's people meant to him. He said he literally could feel the prayers of God's people holding them. Yeah. Okay, so how are you feeling now?
Much better, but a little tired.
Much better, but a little tired. Yeah. So tell me about Dr. Hammer's class. Is that a pretty cool class?
Yeah, he's pretty cool.
Yeah, I'd say so. Yeah, and that group of boys prayed for you. Awesome. Okay, so as you're looking at this congregation today, and if there's people here that maybe got some bad news, you know, maybe they too learned that they have cancer or just some bad news, lost their job, what would you say to them to encourage them today?
I'd say have faith. Everything's going to be all right.
Have faith, yeah. And you're a man of faith, aren't you? Yep. Hey, we love you, and you be good to your mom today, okay? Thank you, Seth. Thank you. Let's give it up for Seth. It's a really special Mother's Day for Susie today. Happy Mother's Day. Verses 16 and 17, they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This striking display of divine power did not go unnoticed. An act of this magnitude can only be attributed to God. Would you dispute with the widow what happened that day? Would you dare to dispute with that young man what happened on that day? Friends, an act of this magnitude can only be attributed to God. Some want to say Jesus is a great prophet. He's a great teacher. My friends, prophets and teachers can't speak and call a young man from the dead to life. An act of this magnitude can only be attributed to God. The people who observed and watched this, they sensed they were embarking upon a special time in the history of God's people. A miracle like this hadn't happened in 900 years. And there's this spiritual expectancy. In fact, some versions of the Bible said, God has visited us today. And his fame, the fame of Jesus spread throughout that area. And even today, the fame of Jesus Christ continues to spread around the globe. In this little 7-verse account, we find a picture of the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. Coming way is the widow in her sorrow and the pallbearers of death. And coming the other way, we find Jesus and his disciples and his entourage of life. and death and life intersect. And Jesus speaks life where there was death. Isn't that a picture of what Jesus has done for us? When we were dead in our sins, Jesus showed up, he interrupted, and he gave us an unasked miracle. And then, just as we celebrated last month, Easter Sunday, he who raised others was himself resurrected from the dead after his crucifixion, authenticating his true identity as the Christ, the Son of God. And his fame is known among us today. And like this unsolicited miracle of which we just read, God gives us, each of us in this room, an unsolicited miracle. In Isaiah 65:1, echoed in Romans 10:20, the Lord says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. We weren't even seeking him, friends, and he gave us undeserved grace, unsolicited forgiveness. At Nain, the compassion of Christ expressed itself for a widow by sparing an only son. But at Calvary, God's love expressed itself for us by not sparing the only begotten Son of God. We didn't ask for this, and yet he lavished this unasked miracle upon us. And so that begs the question among those of us in this room today. Like this dead man on the way to be buried, are you dead to the higher meaning of the existence God has for you? Are you unconscious of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gift for you? The Lord wants to touch the places of death in your life today. He wants to bring you up from spiritual death to life anew. And he says, get up, arise from your indifference, your ignorance, maybe your outright rebellion, and give those of us in this room who love you the joy of knowing that you are a life brand new, and spare us the anguish and the worry of not knowing where you will spend your eternity. Arise and give your heart to Jesus Christ today. You know, it wasn't when Jesus touched the plank, the coffin, that the young man arose. It was when he awoke to the voice of Jesus. Perhaps Jesus has arrested your attention through circumstances in your life, and you find yourself seated here today. But you won't experience eternal life until you respond to his voice and his call to arise and get up from your place of death. So right now I am going to ask everyone to arise, to stand up, and I'm going to ask our prayer partners if they would make their way to the altar. And I'm going to ask if there would be anyone here today who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, dead, and buried, and then resurrected on the third day. And out of respect for one another, I'm going to ask that we would bow our heads and that we would close our eyes. And I'm going to ask, as I look around this auditorium today, would there be any who today would say, wow, I'm living in spiritual death. I don't know the Savior. I want to know him. I want to begin a life of faith in him. And so I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads and that you would close your eyes. And I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand today. If that's you, I'll wait just a moment. I will look around this auditorium. In first service today, a young woman named Cecilia gave her heart to Christ. And so I'm just going to patiently wait. Would there be any today who want to hearken to the voice of Christ and arise from their place of death? Anybody today who would raise their hand and say, yes, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Okay. I'm going to ask now if there's anyone in the room that needs a miracle. Maybe like this mother, you feel that God has not noticed you. You feel anonymous. Maybe here, even in this congregation, people may not know what you are struggling with today, but you need a miracle. His compassion coupled with his almighty power is yours. And so I'm going to ask you to make your way to the prayer partners and let your need be known. And let us pray with you. I'll pray a prayer, but then I want you to come and find someone here with whom you can pray. Maybe you're a mom who has a son or a daughter who is spiritually dead. And you're so eager for the day that Jesus will raise that one to life. I relate. I have one. One day this scripture absolutely jumped off the page at me. Jesus gave the young man his life back. And then it says, he gave him back to his mother. And I know there's mothers and fathers in this room who've been praying for your prodigals to find spiritual life. And so I'm going to ask you to come forward. Let us pray with you. If there be any miracle, any place of death in your life, death of a dream, death of a marriage, maybe loss of a job, loss of some aspiration, and it just hurts, and you want God to intervene and make himself real to you, I'm going to ask you to come as well and to pray today that the Lord will speak life into those places of death. Let's pray. Jesus, how we love you. You sought us when we weren't even seeking you, and you showered and lavished upon us grace that we didn't ask and that we don't deserve. And you're so good to us, and you're for us, and you're not against us. And your almighty power coupled with your love. Why would you do such wondrous things for us? Oh God, so today we just give back praise to you, how we love and worship you for your generosity toward us. And today, Father, we bring our needs to you, great and small. Speak life into the places where there is death. Oh God, I pray that you will heal sick bodies today. I pray that you will provide where there seems to be no other way. God, I pray for prodigals, for the sons and daughters of men and women in this room who are not serving you. And we pray that you would speak life into their spiritually dead existence. And God, how we will rejoice when you give them back to us. Oh, Jesus. And so right now we just pray the prayer of faith. And I'm going to ask those of you who have a need right now to come forward and begin praying with our prayer partners, as some have already done. I know it's Mother's Day, and some of you have reservations, and you've got plans this afternoon, and I understand if you need to leave, and you can do so quietly. But if you would like to find a place of prayer at the altar or with our prayer partners, please come and do so, and let God intersect your life, just as he showed up in that widow's life that day. Let God show up in your life today. Be blessed. Enjoy your day. Celebrate mom. Tell her how much you love her. And go in the grace and the strength and the spirit of Christ today. Amen.